Hello everyone, and welcome yet once again to my study. It's lovely to have you here, and it's very kind of you to invite me into your living room or whatever room you're in your house. We come to this way of doing things again, hopefully not for very long, but it is important for us to remember that it's a great blessing that we have this technology so that we can join together in a strange sort of fellowship around God's Word, even when we're not able to meet together directly. So it's lovely to have you joining with us in this way, and I hope that you'll enjoy the next little while. It'd be very helpful, and particularly this evening, I think very helpful if you have a Bible open at the book of Amos. And let me just give you a moment to find the book of Amos. It's only a small book in the Old Testament, and use the contents page if that helps you to find it. The book of Amos, as we are going to be looking at that book over the next few weeks. You getting there? You found it yet? I'm going to read from the first two verses of the book, which is what we'll be looking at particularly this evening. To Amos chapter 1 and the beginning of the chapter. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Well, as I say, we begin this evening a series of studies which will take us through to the end of August in this book of the prophet Amos. It's important, I think, to approach this series with proper expectations. And some of us may find it difficult to have any expectations at all. I get that. An Old Testament prophet? Really? There are so many urgent matters in our lives today. There are so many perplexing problems that we are struggling with. Life is challenging us in so many areas. There are so many questions that we'd love to have answers to. And here we are. We've made the effort to connect to church online this evening, and John's going to talk to us from an Old Testament prophet. And he's asking us to have proper expectations. Yeah, that's right. What expectations? Well, it's not that the Old Testament prophets like Amos are without difficulty. They do take us back to a time and a world that is unfamiliar to most of us. And it's not, as you sometimes hear suggested from time to time, that the Old Testament prophets are fascinating because they're full of predictions about various events in the world today. No. The Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, introduced himself to the Christian believers in Rome like this. This is at the very beginning of his letter to them. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." See, what the Old Testament prophets, like Amos, will do for us, if we will hear them, is give us a deeper understanding of God and his purposes for the troubled, messed up world we find ourselves in. Purposes that ultimately have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In troubled times, such as we find ourselves in today, there is nothing more important and valuable and indeed helpful than getting this. God knows what he's doing. And how good it is if we can get some understanding of what he is doing. The history of the world, including this brief moment in that history, is purposeful. Not meaningless, purposeful. And God knows what he is doing. Indeed, your little life and mine are purposeful, even now. And God knows what he's doing. So, here is the expectation that we ought to have as we listen to the words of the Old Testament prophet Amos. We will hear God, because Amos is God's prophet. And as we understand the words of Amos, we will understand God and God's purposes. And as we understand God's purposes, we will understand Jesus Christ and what it is that he has done and that he will yet do. Because the news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that the prophets were about. Now this evening, we're going to allow these first two verses of the book of Amos to introduce us first to Amos himself, and then second to his message. So really just two straightforward points this evening. Introduction to Amos and introduction to his message. So verse 1 is our introduction to the person, Amos. Look at verse 1 again with me. The words of Amos, excuse me, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. What do we learn about Amos here? Not a lot. Not a lot of information here, but three questions are answered, at least in part, given some information about this man. First, who was he? When was this? And why does he matter? Just think about that for me with me for a moment in this first verse. First of all, who was he? Well, we're told very little indeed. There's no family background. There's no sort of backstory to Amos here. The sum total of the general biographical information that is given here is that his name was Amos, and he was among the shepherds of Tekoa. Now, interestingly, there's an unusual word here for shepherd. The only other occurrence of this word in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, where it describes a king. The king of Moab, who was apparently a very successful sheep breeder. And his success is reflected in the fact that he paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Now, that's the word that described the king of Moab. So in all probability, not certain, but in all probability, Amos was a rather wealthy citizen of Tekoa. A prominent businessman, we might say, not to think of him as a poor shepherd boy, but a leading figure of his day. Now, a little bit later in the book, Amos will have a run-in with a priest who tries to shut him up. And I think with a kind of air of modesty, he responded to Amaziah the priest. This is in chapter 7, verse 14, if you want to just flick over there or just listen. He said, "I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees." So he had a line, a sideline, I suppose, in fig trees. I once heard the CEO of Woolworths say, "I'm a grocer." And my guess is that Amos was being a bit like that. "I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs." Well, be that as it may, we also learn from verse 1 that Amos was from the town of Tekoa. Tekoa was about 10 kilometres south of Bethlehem, say 20 kilometres south of Jerusalem, in that little kingdom that at that time was known as Judah. Now, we'll see why that's important in just a moment. But that's about all we know about who Amos was, one of the sheep breeders of Tekoa. Second question that verse 1 answers for us is, when was this? And we're given two pieces of information. At the end of the verse, we're told quite precisely that it was 2 years before the earthquake. That must have been a well-known and well-remembered earthquake. A little while ago, I visited Christchurch in New Zealand, and if you mentioned the earthquake, everyone knew what you were talking about. I think it might have been a little bit like that here. This book is taking us to a time 2 years before the earthquake. It sounds as though we're thinking about a quite short period of time, doesn't it? Perhaps just a few months or maybe even less. Less precisely than that, though, we're told that it was in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Uzziah was king of Judah from about 780 to 740 BC, so about 40 years. Judah was at that time the southern part of the once great kingdom of Israel, under David and then his son Solomon, a couple of hundred years earlier, in fact, back then, the kingdom of Israel had become a powerful, prosperous, and great nation. And after Solomon's death, however, it all fell apart. The northern population seceded from the people down south, and the northern people retained the name Israel. They called their part Israel. And the people of the south, who had the famous capital city, Jerusalem, where Solomon had built the equally famous temple, and where kings descended from David and Solomon continued to reign. But that little southern kingdom, what was left of it, was known as Judah. So we have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The time this little book is about fell in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the time when Jeroboam was king of Israel. Their reigns coincided fairly closely. Now, I won't go into details now, but the reigns of Jeroboam in the north and Uzziah in the south were the best days that these little kingdoms had known since the split. Prosperity was on the up. There was peace. External threats, which were always somewhere on the horizon in that part of the world, they'd subsided. Their hostile neighbour to the north, Syria, had been weakened by the rather aggressive policies of a great nation named Assyria further to the northeast. But even Assyria had quietened down now for a while. These were days of opportunity. They were days in which Israel in particular, the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, exploited the opportunities to the full. We'll see as this book unfolds some of the forms that the new money and the new wealth took. We'll see how the society developed in these days of peace and prosperity. But that was the time to which our book is taking us. A reasonable guess, it would have been round about the year 760 BC. Now, there's a third question in our introduction to the person. We're looking at the person of Amos. And the third question is, I suppose, why does Amos from the year 760 BC matter? Well, look again at verse 1. The words of Amos, who was, and so on. It's not going to be Amos the man that this book is going to tell us about. This little book is not, it's not a kind of life of Amos, however interesting that might have been, and I suspect it would have been quite interesting, but that's not what it is. No, it's the words of Amos. Now that, of course, is why we know so little about the man. He fades into insignificance, the man himself, behind his message. Something similar to that is true, in fact, of all the Old Testament prophets. We know a bit about some of them, but most of them we know very, very little about, because what really mattered was not the man, not the person, not their life story, but their message. But more than that, did you notice we have this rather unusual expression describing the words of Amos? Look at verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw. Now, a number of Old Testament prophets describe their words like that. And it's because very often their message came to them in visions, God-given visions, visions in which God spoke to them. So, the words of Amos are not ultimately the words of Amos, they're the words that Amos saw. They're words from God. And that, friends, is why Amos matters. Here's the claim. Now, at one level, you can take it or leave it, but I suggest to you it really should be taken seriously. Here's the claim. There was a time in about 760 BC when a man named Amos spoke words that he had received from God. Notice one other thing in verse 1. We're told that the words that he saw were concerning Israel. At one level, that accounts for some of the conflict that we're going to see in this book. Amos was a man from Tekoa, remember? Down south in Judah. He's from Victoria, we might say. And he comes up north into Israel, New South Wales, you understand, claiming to have a message from God concerning Israel. Now, it's not surprising that the priest Amaziah, a little bit later in this book in chapter 7, will say, go home. You're not preaching here. Do your preaching down there. Go back to Melbourne. But at another level, and a rather more important one really, concerning Israel means concerning the people of God. Because Israel is the name that God, long, long ago, had given to his chosen people. And when we hear the words of Amos, which he saw, concerning Israel, we're hearing what God said about his people. And once again, friends, that, as we will see, is why Amos matters. Okay, we've met Amos. We've seen a bit about who he was, a bit about when he was, and something about why he matters. Now, in verse 2, we're introduced to Amos's message, the message. Verse 2, and he said, this is Amos, and Amos said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Four things about the message of Amos. First, think for a moment with me about the first word of Amos's message, the Lord. Wherever you see that, the Lord, with those small capitals in the Old Testament, printed like that, it represents the awesome name of God. In Hebrew, Yahweh. He is, or he will be, This name was made known by God to Moses. We've been emphasizing in recent weeks that this name represents the enormous privilege of Israel in Old Testament times. They knew the true and living God by name. In the history of the nations of the world, that privilege, well, it's only surpassed by the privilege that is ours, to know by name the one whose name is above every name, the one at whose name every knee will bow, to know Jesus Christ, and therefore to know God as our Father. See, Amos's message begins with the name of God. It's a message, if you like, that comes to us with God's signature. Second thing, he says, the Lord roars and utters his voice. The NIV, if you've got one of those translations in front of you, has thunders. And suddenly, the mention of God becomes somewhat uncomfortable. You see, listen to Amos and you will not hear God whispering sweet little cozy gentle words. There, everything will be all right. No, listen to Amos and you will hear God like a lion about to pounce on its prey, roar, utters his voice, more literally raises his voice. Listen to Amos and you will not hear God quietly making a few suggestions. No, you'll hear God shouting. You see, that's what the words that Amos saw are like. They're not just more words to add to the billions of words that we hear. No. These words demand a hearing. And do not think that the demand has diminished since the days of Amos. More about that in a little while. Third thing, as we're introduced to Amos's message here in verse 2, notice that we're told that the Lord roars from Zion and raises his voice from Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem are two names for the same place. And here again, you see the offense of this man from down south. Not only does he arrive here in New South Wales with his Victorian accent, but he claims that God speaks from Melbourne. For goodness sake. Now, that didn't go down any better in Israel in 760 BC, as we will see later in the book, than it would have here today. But again, it was more than petty jealousies, north versus south, that kind of thing. Zion, or Jerusalem, well, that was the site of the temple. Or more accurately, the house for the name of the Lord. That's what it was called, the house for the name of the Lord that had been built by the great, wise, good King Solomon. And that remarkable building in Jerusalem, why, it represented the kingship of Yahweh over the whole world. You see, there they used to sing the Psalms, like Psalm 99. Just listen to them singing there in the temple in Jerusalem. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. The king in his might loves justice. You see, when Amos said, the Lord roars from Zion, it amounted to saying, the king of all the earth has spoken. And the fourth thing, as this message is introduced to us, to notice is the effect of the roar of the king. See verse 2 again. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Carmel is the proud mountain near the Mediterranean coast of the northern kingdom of Israel. If you remember Bible maps where the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea has a little bump in it, that little bump is Mount Carmel. The pastures of the shepherds would be the valleys and the plains of the kingdom. And what we're hearing here is that the peace and prosperity, the greenness, if you like, the lushness enjoyed under the long reign of Jeroboam, well, it was about to be devastated by the shout of God the King. We're going to be listening to that shout, the roar of the lion, through the coming weeks. But as we begin this evening, just introducing our series, I want to draw to a close now with the fact that the roar of the lion from those days, way back then in the 8th century BC, the roar of the lion has not fallen silent. The Lord roars from Zion. God's word today, as then, is not a quiet suggestion or a sweet thought for the day. You remember the book of Hebrews that we've been studying in recent times puts it like this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, like Amos. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. By his Son, who came into the very region of Amos's activity more than 760 years earlier, proclaiming the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's turn the page for a moment in the book of Amos to chapter 3 and verse 4. Amos helps us see the necessary consequences from the fact that God has shouted. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he's taken nothing? God's shout is not about nothing. You hear the lion roar, you know that something's going on. So it is with the word that God shouts. And just look down a little further to chapter 3, verse 8. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken to you by his Son. Who will not tremble? The roar of the lion mustn't be kept quiet. Let's pray together. Now, God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful little book about something extraordinary. The words of Amos which he saw. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be people who sit up and take notice at your word. We pray that in fitting and appropriate ways we would tremble. We pray as we hear your word, as we hear your promises, we hear your grace towards us. Even in these difficult days, we pray that we would find confidence and peace, and more than that, even joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.